of our Sunday night discipleship for this semester. And I'm sure I've enjoyed, and hope you've enjoyed, diving into the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start off this evening in John chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our comforter this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer together before we get started. Heavenly Father, we again are grateful to gather together. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, that we can know you and that we can know the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we can learn about the Holy Spirit and his ministry towards us as those who believe. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study the Holy Spirit tonight as our comforter, Lord, that we would be grateful for this ministry that he has. And Lord, that we would or not neglect our thinking about the Holy Spirit as even we think so much about Christ, Lord, but to know that the Holy Spirit has been sent as a helper and an advocate to us. Lord, help us to know that we don't have to walk alone in this life. And so illuminate our hearts and our minds this evening. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about this important aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is talking with his disciples, even the night before he dies upon the cross and he's getting ready to go away, he tells them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's just read two verses, John 14, 16 through 18. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, with the world cannot receive, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this is really an important thing that Jesus is telling his disciples. They're close to him. They rely upon him. They're going to be fearful and somewhat discouraged even after his resurrection as he ascends into heaven. And Jesus is encouraging them with this idea that he is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And there's this specific encouragement that, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." So we know that even though Jesus is not here with us, that the Holy Spirit is very much present and active in our lives. He is with us, and we have such unity with him as we're united to Christ that we can say that he dwells in us as well. Now, what we're going to focus on is the word that's translated helper. He says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." This is the word in the Greek, paraclete. That means helper, a comforter, a counselor. Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus promises another paraclete. So sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, okay? But the Holy Spirit really isn't the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is another paraclete, okay? This means that the Holy Spirit is not the only paraclete or even the first paraclete that we have, but he's another paraclete. He is sent, the Holy Spirit is sent to be Christ's substitute or a replacement. The Spirit is, we could say, the Holy Spirit is the supreme representative of Christ on earth. If you're familiar with Roman Catholic theology, they would say the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, meaning that the Pope resides over the church and has all of the authority of Christ vested in him on the earth. Right? It's not true. The Pope, there's no human being who's the supreme representative of Christ on the earth. That is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's been sent as another paraclete in the place of Christ. So we need to look for a second at the reality that Jesus is our first paraclete, our first helper, comforter, or counselor. And let's go back to Luke. Look at 2:25. This is in the birth narratives in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that phrase, the consolation of Israel, it functioned as a term for the coming Messiah. So when you see the title Messiah, which is from the Hebrew title, or Christ, which is from the Greek, it means the same thing. It means the anointed one. And the anointed one was promised to come and comfort the people of God. That's why there's that title, that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So I'm going to read to you some prophecies that speak to Christ in his role, that Christ, when he comes as Messiah, fulfills this role of paraclete. Isaiah 41 through 2, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So these prophecies of the Messiah are speaking to his paraclete role as a comforter. And he comforts like a shepherd. Next, in Isaiah 60, it talks about that he comforts like a mother. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. So again, this illustration of the comforting ministry of the Messiah, like just like a mother comforts a child. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And Jesus also taught in Matthew 5:4 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the reason I read all of these passages is so it can be clearly seen and shown that Jesus is the Paraclete. And he announces to his disciples in the John passage that he is sending another Paraclete. We are not left without the ministry of the Messiah. We're not left without that ministry just because he's ascended into heaven and no longer here. So let's talk for a minute about what exactly is a Paraclete. And the word in its most literal sense means one who is called alongside. And in the ancient world, this word was most often used of one who was called to give assistance in a court of law, kind of like what we would consider a defense attorney. It was a legal advisor who pleaded a person's case in court. The New Testament uses this concept and the legal concept in certain places, like in 1 John 2:1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." Okay, same word from the word Paraclete. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So this is a pretty powerful idea. When we stand before the tribunal of God, Jesus will both be our judge and our court-appointed advocate. That's a pretty comfortable thing, isn't it, when the judge is also your legal defense? Okay, and not only that, our legal defense is arguing on the behalf of his work, that he's standing in our stead, vouching for us on the basis of the fact that he's given us his righteousness. He's obeyed legally and forensically on our behalf, and he's taken the penalty due to us upon himself. And in the tribunal of God, he stands for us and advocates for us. That's a pretty powerful reality. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the story of Stephen and see another powerful example of Jesus as our advocate. Acts chapter 6, look at 12 and 13. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So this unjust earthly council has already determined to condemn Stephen to death. Okay? He's facing the injustice of men. But turn over to chapter 7. Let's look at 54 and 55. Of course, Stephen preaches a powerful message to the Sanhedrin, and they get in 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Okay, that means they're mad. They're angry. They hate him. Verse 55, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" So although Stephen faced the injustice of men, he was given a vision of his advocate standing standing for him. Jesus at that moment wasn't sitting as a judge, but standing as Stephen's advocate. He would not get justice on earth, but he would certainly receive justice in heaven as Christ was his Lord and Savior. One aspect of this is the important doctrine of the session of Christ. We probably don't talk about the ascension and Christ's session enough. It really goes along with the subject matter of the sovereignty of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, as he has been exalted and he's been seated at the right hand of the Father. So when we say the session of Christ, it means the doctrine of the exalted position of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And his session involves his possession of cosmic authority. From this seat, Christ exercises dominion and judicial power. From this seat, he is both king and judge. And when he stands and rises in heaven, he rises as Stephen's paraclete. And Jesus does this for all of his people. And this teaches us that we don't have to fear the injustices of on earth, because we have a sovereign king in heaven who will, he will enact true justice, what we might call cosmic justice, from heaven. But I also want us to notice that although Jesus is the paraclete standing for Stephen in this moment, what or who is enabling Stephen to have such boldness and power in the midst of such threats and danger? I mean, he's basically being set up. He's going to die, and it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be by stoning. And he stands and does not think of his life, but preaches this powerful message about who Jesus is, and in doing so, so condemns all those who are getting ready to stone him. What gives a man that kind of power? Well, let's not miss what it says in the text, verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was able to take this kind of stand, endure this kind of persecution, because of the helper who possessed him. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Holy Spirit was his helper in this moment. And so all believers, we experience the active ministry of the Holy Spirit as our paraclete. And we need to be aware of this. I really appreciate, if you ever want to read a really challenging book, okay? Now, I say this because it is a challenge, but it's be a blessing. It's by John Owen, and the book is called On Communion with the Triune God. And it talks about how we have basically fellowship with each person of the Trinity distinctly. And I think his section that's maybe even the most helpful is his section on how we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I think that's so important is because, as we've talked about kind of throughout the course, we tend to mysticize the Holy Spirit. And even though doctrinally we know the Holy Spirit's a person, we can drift into thinking that the Holy Spirit is just a force or a power. But it's very important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person who Jesus has sent to minister to us in very specific ways. And one of those ways is as this paraclete, this comforter, counselor, advocate for us. And let me give you some specific ways that the Holy Spirit does this. First, the Holy Spirit assists us in addressing the Father. And turn to Romans chapter 8. Look at 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit assists us in addressing the Father. Now, the normal pattern of prayer taught and modeled in the Scripture is that we pray to the Father. All right? Jesus, when the disciple says, "Lord, teach us how to pray," what did Jesus say? "Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the normal. Now, does that mean we can't pray to Jesus? Absolutely not. We can pray to Jesus. Can we pray directly to the Holy Spirit? Certainly, we can pray to the Holy Spirit. But the normal pattern is we pray to the Father through the provision of Jesus. So we boldly, we've made it kind of a habitual routine. But we don't have to say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." All right? We kind of get in that pattern. But praying in Jesus' name means we pray on the basis of the finished work of Christ. We come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus is our mediator, the go-between between God and man. We pray in His name by His authority. Jesus is our passport into the presence of God. That's what it means to pray in His name. But we also pray understanding that we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to have His assistance as we pray. I mean, the hallmark of prayer is not that we change the mind of God, but that our mind and will are transformed and molded and shaped into His will. Because God does nothing through our prayer that's not according to His will. But one of the things we can do, we can ask anything, we can pray anything, as long as it's not what James calls selfish prayers that just are suiting our own passions. But we can pray anything that's glorifying to God, that is the desires of our heart, and we know that the Spirit then is assisting us in our prayers. And I think it means more than just kind of correcting our prayers at the throne, but as we are praying and reading God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and submitting to God's revealed will, that the Holy Spirit actually helps us as we're praying to actually pray according to God's will. Let's read the passage. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, I don't know what your experience is with prayer, but one of my experiences with prayer is this verse. Like, when I go to pray, my weaknesses are never more magnified than when I go to pray. The weakness of my willpower, the weakness of my attention span, the weakness of my thoughts, the weakness of my concern for other people, my selfishness begins to be put on display. My pride begins to be put on display. I mean, when you go to pray, when you humble yourself before a holy God and you begin to pray, there's nothing more vulnerable than that. You become absolutely and utterly dependent upon God, and there's nothing there but weakness. But here's what the Bible promises. And it's an amazing thing. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Doesn't that sound like an advocate? It's almost like in court when someone rises up to say something in their defense and the attorney says, sit down, be quiet. Have you ever watched a court show or a courtroom and the defense wants to say something, it's just best to let the advocate speak on your behalf? That's what the Spirit does for us all the time. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And this is one of the reasons we can trust that all things work together for our good. When we're not praying according to God's will, the Spirit is. God's provided so much for us. I mean, we get so performance-driven, right? Well, if I just prayed the right way or the right amount or if I did this or that, this thing would have changed. You don't have to worry like that. Pray dependent. Not only dependent on the Father who loves you to do what's best for you within His sovereign purposes, but also pray dependent upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is active as your paraclete. Now, guess what? Here's another thing to think about. If you're not praying, is the Holy Spirit assisting you in your not praying? Is that something to think about? Because what does the text say? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. And the Spirit, he says, and he who searches hearts know what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I think there's something to be said here that if we're not praying, then we're, in a sense, denying, at minimum, the experience of knowing that the Holy Spirit is assisting us. In a sense, we're denying that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're definitely denying that communion with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit assists us in addressing the Father. There's actually a lot to think about there. We could unpack that. The Holy Spirit and prayer, that would be a good topic altogether. Now, here's another interesting one. And there's a bunch of convictional stuff in these things, so I'm just warning you. Next, the Holy Spirit assists us in addressing humanity. He assists us in addressing the Father, but also in addressing humanity. Mark 13, 11. Now, there's a basis for what we're going to talk about all throughout Scripture. One of the most prominent examples would be Moses. Right? God appears to Moses in a burning bush and speaks to Moses from the bush. And all Moses can come up with is, I'm not a good public speaker. But what does God promise? That God will give him the words to say. And God actually tells him, you tell him, let my people go. Well, what do I say when they ask, who is your God? He says, I am that I am. I sent you. And God even sends Aaron and sends a helper. But God helps us address humanity. Now, verse 11 of Mark 13. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit. What does the book of Acts say when Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you? And you will what? You will be my witnesses. What is the unction and the empowerment behind bearing witness to Christ? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assists us. He acts as a paraclete. He helps us speak the truth to the world. Now, where is this convicting? Like, we're just simply not going to experience this work of the Holy Spirit apart from actively speaking of Christ in the world. And it's not just to unbelievers. Let me encourage you, mothers and fathers in the home, have you ever experienced, I know I have, spiritual resistance fighting against the worship of Christ in the home? That there's a fellowship that's easier in the prayer closet than it is in leading your family? Well, who's there to help us? It's the Holy Spirit. He's there to help us. It's not easy to share, even sharing Christ, it's not that easy to talk about spiritual things with others. It's like there, well, we know what it is. There's a spiritual war going on. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Never forget that there's a spiritual dimension always at work in the world. That's part of our spiritual worldview, our Christian worldview, is that the natural world is not all there is. There's a supernatural world. There's a spiritual realm. And it's at work warring against the cause of Christ in the world. And therefore, without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to speak. We're not going to bear witness to Christ. But here's the deal. If we don't actually walk in obedience to bear witness to Christ, then we'll never experience the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy to preach every Sunday. I can tell the Sundays I'm more relying upon the flesh, and the Sundays I'm relying on the Spirit. Like this Sunday was just my prayer for all week, and this morning is just, Lord, I just have to be reliant upon you. Because there's just nothing in the tank emotionally. There's just nothing. It has to be you. And so the joy there is experiencing the assistance of the Holy Spirit. When you know, and you'll experience this witnessing with people, like you're so scared to just start the conversation. And once this conversation's going, you just feel like someone's driving this ship and it is not me. Things are coming to my mind that would have never come to my mind. That the Lord is driving this conversation. The Lord is assisting me by the ministry, the paraclete ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing to experience. But you don't experience it unless you step out in a little faith and obedience to say, I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do in this situation. And he will assist us. And next, the Holy Spirit is our defender. He's our defender. Look at John 16, 8 through 11. It says this, and when he comes, he will convict. Well, let me go up to verse 7 and give more context. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now let me stop there for a second. How in the world can we say, yeah, it's to our advantage that Jesus isn't here? It's to our advantage that he's up in heaven and we don't get to be a part of his physical bodily ministry on earth. And are we tempted to think, you know, we just got this spirit floating around out there and it'd be nice. I can't hug the Holy Spirit. I can't see the nail scars in his hands. I can't, it's not as tangible, right? Now, in a sense, it'd be great if Jesus were here, but guess what? We'd all just have to get in a line. All right, I mean, going to the Holy Land would be a whole different experience. It'd be worse than Disney World. It'd be like one massive line just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And then that's all you get because you have to get on a plane and come back home. Or even that, just Israel would be just jam-packed because it'd be so crowded with people just wanting to be near Jesus. Here's the deal. Jesus was really, really close. Even out of the 12 disciples. He was really close with three of them. And he had a circle of friends. I don't know if I'm saying something wrong. I need some assistance. I need a cappuccino. But Jesus had a close companionship with his inner circle there in Capernaum and had some, you know, really close friends in the ministry. But if it was just Jesus here on earth, we wouldn't have that kind of personal relationship with him. So what is he saying? It's better for me that I go because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is ministers to each and every one of us. And he does so in a very tangible way. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we always have a defender in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and holiness, and he is always standing on the side of truth and righteousness. And here's just the fact, wherever the gospel goes, wherever the gospel goes, the Holy Spirit's at work convicting sin, revealing the truth, regenerating hearts. The Holy Spirit is doing the work he has been sent to do. So finally, let's talk about the Paraclete and his ministry of comfort. Part of consolation is the certain knowledge that the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us in our time of trial. Everyone turn on your phones. Go like this. Wave. Now I've got to turn off my flashlight. Now, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us in trial? Well, the Holy Spirit certainly ministers to us after we are wounded. I think here's something significant. But more importantly, the Spirit is doing something to assist us before we are wounded. And it's interesting, the original meaning. Is there any way just to turn these off and just leave the house lights on? that's better. But now I'm blind and can't see the paper. But it's interesting, the original meaning of the word comfort in English means to come alongside and give strength for the battle rather than solace after the battle. And it's interesting how words change over time. We almost always think of comfort as something that happens after there's been a wound or a hurt, but the original meaning is empowerment and strength. And the Holy Spirit certainly does both, but his primary role is to give us strength and assistance for the battle. As I already quoted Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is a part of the comfort ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we will receive power. We will receive strength for the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see the it's the familiar armor of God passage. Let's go there, 6, 10 through 20. I wasn't lying about, if it's dim, my kids make fun of me at restaurants because if it's dim, I've got to get out my flashlight to read the page. I need bifocals. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now, all of that so far is defensive, right? It's all defense. Then he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Listen, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a living power behind the Word of God, working in, through, and with the Word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit. I love the analogy John Piper gives about prayer. He said you can either view prayer as kind of a bell that you have to ring a butler. You know, we kind of read the bell, hey, God, I need this, come serve me, come do this for me, I need you to take care of this for me. And so we view prayer as our bell that we're kind of summonsing our butler to come help us with something, which he points out, that's not a biblical view of prayer. But the other analogy is that, or we can view prayer like a wartime walkie-talkie, that we know we're engaged in the battle, and when we pray, we're calling for empowerment. We're calling for backup. We're calling for support. We're calling for that ministry, that strengthening, that empowerment that the Holy Spirit provides. And I think that's one of the things it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray realizing that the Holy Spirit is there as our paraclete. We're praying with the realization that we need his help, we need his assistance, and we believe he's ready and waiting and willing, and that he has been sent to empower us for the battle that is at hand. And so we need to understand and realize the ministry of the Spirit.